Here we are again. Might not be where we were hoping to be this time, but Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. So, I'm not Pastor Rob. Obviously, he's in Florida. Can't even say suffering, right? But with the blessing, I know he shared before a couple times ago when he went to Florida, he was able to share the gospel with his brother who got saved. And was it yesterday or the day before? Yesterday, his brother had asked him to baptize him. So he had the privilege of baptizing his brother down there. Praise God. So as we pray for them and the family, there's a sister that comes to the senior study, Diana, that we're going to lift her up. She's family's going through some extremely difficult times right now. So, Father, we just come before you because you tell us that we can, Lord. In fact, you command it, Lord. And if we couldn't go to you, we have nowhere else to go, nowhere worthwhile. So we just think of family at this time, Lord, our family, your family. And we just lift up our pastor and pray you would be blessing, continue to bless them. Lord, we just pray that your hand would be upon his brother, that he would understand what's happening to him, that he would be willing to go and do whatever that you call him to do because it's worth it, and that you'd be glorified through him. And we just pray that you would continue to grow him in the faith and in the knowledge of who you are. And we just pray for our dear sister and her heart, Lord, Diana, that you would just be with her. She's dealing with this tragedy, Lord, that you would console, that you would bring life, a newness, Lord, something that she might not have known about you before, that you would show up and be what you said that you would be, the I am, Lord. So we just pray that whatever she needs, you'd be that for her, and that there'd be an understanding that it's not all about here, Lord, and somehow, in some way, on the other side of eternity, Lord, that things are just okay. Lord, you're right there. And we just pray that this time would, that we have here with you, it would be about you, that you'd speak, that we'd have ears to hear, and that you'd be glorified, and just guard us from anything that can harm, Lord, and draw us to those living waters and that tender pasture. Lord, whatever it is that you want to say to us, just feed us. We're here out of obedience. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was at a senior study, I don't know, must have been a month ago, probably now, a while. And so you can blame Pastor Dave. So he was going through, I think, Corinthians, and he was talking about giving. And pretty much got all my notes from that. And it was also geared towards faith, which he spoke on Sunday. So he didn't steal too much. I didn't have to change too much of my notes, so you can blame him. But I kind of entitled it, whatever title means, giving and investing. And just trying to think about what that looks like, what that means. And it'll probably be from a different perspective. Maybe not. Hopefully not. Hopefully it's you're there. But I wrote on the top two questions that hopefully will get answered. Hopefully you've asked that, and maybe you'll get them answered. What am I investing in? And what am I investing with? So obviously, when we think of investment, naturally, it comes, you know, I'm able to retire and I have money because I invested it and I put it towards something, and then it compounded and now hopefully it grew. And Jesus uses that. We're going to spend a lot of time in Matthew too. So it doesn't, he was a tax collector. He understands money, although this isn't really about money. And so that would be the background. We're just coming off of the Christmas season. I think I might go around the room and ask everybody what they got Jesus for Christmas. Chad, you want to go first? No, just kidding. It was his birthday, right? Talk about a guy that's hard to buy for. What do you think he want? What do you think he would want on his birthday? Side note, I might take a couple of side notes here. I used to be under the impression that, well, I won't go there, but December 25th might have been a day that the original Christians actually thought was his birthday. I don't, I'm being changed in my mind of how that date came about. I don't believe it was, but there were some people had thought that spiritual people were, they died on the day that they were born or conceived. There's two different stories. So if you were to go back in the calendars, blah, 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 because it says Moses died at 120, like he died on his birthday. He wasn't 120 in a month and 3 days, which we believe he rounded it, but they get weird. But anyway, that's probably the thing why that came from. But if you were to sit there and think, okay, Jesus had a birthday, we celebrate it, and it's kind of funny that we give gifts when he was the greatest gift ever. God gave on his birthday. God gives, which is, I'll ruin the whole lesson right now. That's what we're supposed to be investing with. What does God give? And if we were going to give God something, what does he desire? What did he have? Think about that. Before, like before creation, what did God have? What did he have need of? Was God needy? One of his names is El Shaddai, right? It means the all-sufficient one. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He chose to create us. He chose to have a loving relationship. And I think sometimes people get condemned. Like, oh, I didn't do something for God. Like, God's missing now. Like, he's lacking because of me. God doesn't need me. I need him. He doesn't need me. That's freeing. He loves me. I remember the first Christian song that I got away from music altogether. Some people think I had a music issue. I don't know why. But there was a song by FFH, Far From Home, and they basically said, he knows me and he still loves me, and basically and anything that you can give him, he created. Think about that. What are you going to give God? He, by right of creation, he owns everything. What are you going to give him? What would he want? What does he desire? And then just thinking that through, obviously there's the verse, right? What does the Lord require of me but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly? Those are things that are good for me. That might be a requirement. There's things that he asks of us, but it's not because he's lacking. If I don't receive from him, I have nothing for him. If you get nothing else out of this whole night, if I don't receive from him, I have nothing for him. The only thing he's going to ask from you is something that he first gave to you. And if nothing else out of this whole thing, and if I can prove that point, if we can be convinced of that point, it's not new, it's not deep theological stuff, but you have to come to believe then that God wants to give me stuff, which means he's willing. We don't have to talk him into giving us of his spirit. He knows we need the spirit. We don't have to talk him into allowing me to be loving. He wants me to be loving. We don't have to twist his arm. We just have to believe it and then walk in it. The right beginning of John, I don't know if you've went through, Pastor Chuck had a New Believer's book, guide, and the very first lesson, I believe, he's trying to help you memorize scripture in John 1, verses 12 and 13 are the first things that he had said to contemplate and to put to memory. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This whole thing even starts with receiving something, and we receive him. I guess then the first question is, have you received Jesus? Right? I know you've received the invitation, because the Holy Spirit came into the world to convict the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. So we've received an invitation, and then when you accept that, when you believe that, when you come into agreement, you change your mind and you say, this must be true. I am a sinner. God does love me. Jesus came, and you can prove all of this stuff historically, right? He was here on the earth. He was a man he came as a man. God in heaven came down and became a man, and then he proved it because after he died, he rose from the dead. As many as received him. We need to receive stuff from him. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, read the first 12 verses. And I'm not even going to apologize for being all over. I'm always all over, right? Get your Bibles, finger exercises. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained from before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So not only do we need to receive, they're given freely. God wants us to know him. He gave us his Spirit that we might know him. You cannot know a spiritual God apart from the Spirit revealing. If God doesn't reveal himself to us, you can't figure it out. Right? We know that there's things that can be known. Nature itself, you can learn things about God, but you can't learn everything about God. All you can learn is that there is a God. If there's creation, there has to be a creator. But the word of God, and my son, thank God for him, gave me a book by David King. It's all about the Holy Scriptures. It's about solo scriptures. If it's not in the word of God, if it doesn't say it, then how do we know? The tradition in and of itself is not enough unless it can be verified by the scriptures. No person, what they claim is enough unless you can verify it, right? Paul told the church to be like the Bereans who studied to check to make sure it's in there. The only thing that you, this, if you don't love the word of God, I'll pray that you do. Pray, say, Lord, give me a desire. I want to know. And how do you know? If it can't be known, God says, I'm an unknowable God, but I'll explain myself to you as I do. And he does it. He left us his word and his spirit. So by the Holy Spirit, he has to take this word of God and put it into you. Otherwise, I've said that a couple times before, that I've understood a truth, but it just didn't sink in until it did. And I'm not going to believe something just because I'm convinced it might be true. I mean, I have discussions with pastors and they're telling it to me and everyone says the same thing. I'm sure I'm wrong. I'm not going to just say, okay, without it getting sunk in. God's got to explain it to me. So I'll be stubborn, not saying they're wrong, but just saying, Lord, you got to convince me. This needs to be real to my heart. I'm not going to just believe something because somebody said something. I need you to show me. And God has given us all of these things freely, right? Then we can go to Acts 20, where you don't have to turn there, but Paul states that he worked and he took care of himself. He understood that God gave him everything, all of these gifts and everything that he had. So he worked so that he could give. And Jesus said, he goes, just as it is said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than receive. So think about that. the one that said that, it would be true about him. God gives. He says it's more blessed to give than to receive. God's not up there a miser saying, I need you to do this for me or else I'm going to be upset. He wants to give you stuff, good things. Where did Jesus say that? So did Paul read it in the Gospels? The Gospels were probably already written and considered scripture by this time. There's a couple places I'm going to go to, or one that I think is where he said it. It's not word for word, though. We know Jesus met with Paul personally on the desert. That might have been something Jesus said to him there. But one of the places is Matthew 10. If you want to turn to Matthew 10, we'll spend some time here. And we'll read it, and then we'll come back and break it down. But there is a spot where he tells them, freely you've received, freely give. But Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. And here's the verse, freely you have received, freely give. 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Verse 11, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a house, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men. That's a verse you can meditate on for a long time. Beware of men. For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour whatever you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the spirit of your father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. There's going to be a sign-up sheet in the counter too, in case anyone wants to sign up for that ministry, being hated. Makes you want to sign up and go, right? But you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Verse 23, when they persecute you, not if, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. So just to go back to verse 1, I have very, very common scriptures, probably heard it taught and read it many times, but in view, in light of this topic now, you have 12 disciples, and they got names, right? So here's a disciple, and he's getting named. And then all of a sudden, they get called. Who calls them? Jesus. Jesus calls everybody. Everyone's got a plan for their life. You weren't created by accident. He's got something that he has that he wants for you to do while you're here. And he's the one that has ordained it. And they're called disciples. They just want to learn. They just want to know. And then he gives them power. He gave them power. And that word power isn't like in the book of Acts, referring to the Holy Spirit, which is dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite from. This is the word exousia. And the word exousia actually means an authority. It's like a rubber stamp. It's like you're going in his name. He gives them the authority and the ability. So why would somebody be able to have an authority over a demon? It's not like they have more power and I'm going to fight them and beat them. It's that because Jesus has the authority over all of them and he's putting his authority on them. He's saying, you can go and represent me in this area. That's what ministry is. He's giving them of himself, just like Moses wanted more people to help, and he took of his spirit and passed it on. So now they were there to judge the people in lesser cases. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. He gave them exousia to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And then verse 2 says, now the names of the 12 apostles, and it kind of hits me. What's the difference between a disciple and an apostle? Well, this is the ministry they were called to, and they had these specific gifts. So this is what they needed for ministry. So he's telling them to do something, but before he sends them out, he already gave them the authority, and he gave them the everything they needed to do it. He just said it. Here it is. I'm giving it to you. I have a plan for your life. So the first thing he does in verse 1 is he gives authority and he gives the ability. The next thing I have that he does is verses 5 and 6. He gives them direction. So they don't have to figure out what to do. He tells them where to go. Side note, has nothing to do with this study at all. But you can look at the names of the apostles. And I just, again, I'm getting geeky in the scriptures, so whatever. But one of the ways that you can prove a document is an internal judgment. There's things that you can do when you're looking at things. And Matthew claims, the people claim that Matthew wrote this, that he wrote it early in the first century, that he was a follower of Jesus and that this was an actual disciple. And there's people that question all kinds of books. And there are other gospels that are named after people like Barnabas and Philip that we believe weren't written by them. One of the ways that you text ancient documents is if you just read it, and I never noticed this before until recently. The first is Simon, who's called Peter. Simon was a popular name in that area. You can go through this list, and there's adjectives for certain people, and others there aren't. And you can find out that in this area at this time, a guy just recently wrote a book on the most popular names in areas at times. And every name that was popular in this time, he gives an adjective to it. Matthew the tax collector. Matthew was a very popular name. Judas was a very popular name. In fact, there were two apostles named Judas. There are some people here that are Greek names, and they just says their name, because everyone knew who he was talking about. It kind of proves, and then you can go to these other gospels that aren't recorded, they're in the Apocrypha, and you can actually not only realize that they weren't names at this time because of that treatment. You can actually, they believe they know where they were written and when they were written because of that very, just that one study alone. Anyways, verse 5 and 6, he gives them direction. He tells them where to go. So it's not like they're just free roaming. They got the spirit. They got this authority. They're jumping on their horses. They're taking off and they're, let's just go attack demons. They're under an authority and they have direction. And in verse 7 and 8, he doesn't just tell them where to go. He tells them what to do. And in 7, it says, "And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He has a message for them. And then he says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons." How can they do that? "Freely you have received, freely give." He doesn't ask them to do something that he hasn't first given them the ability to do. Again, what are they investing in? And what are they investing with? I'm going to do what God said to do with the gifts that God gave me to do it in. Anything other than that, you can get to, like even worship in the Old Testament. You guys are probably knowledgeable, right? Strange fire. Anything that's not from God for God's glory, he doesn't receive. So not only do we not have anything to offer, right? Read Galatians, right? The acts of the flesh, none of those things honor him. The things of the Spirit do. That when we get the Bema Seat judgment, what makes it through there? The things of the Spirit. We don't have to feel like we have to work up something and in our own strength try to figure out how to give God something or to worship God or be pleasing to him. You just have to let him tell you what he wants, receive what he has for you, and then worship him in that way. Verse 9, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts nor bag for your journey nor two tunics nor sandals nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." First he says, freely give out what you've received, and then he says, your physical needs will be provided for you. How he does that is up to him. Paul decided to work because he didn't want to be claimed that he was doing ministry to make money, which is what false prophets do, which is what false teachers do. Some people I work with back when I worked. Have I mentioned I don't work? I don't want to brag. But they would say, "Oh yeah, I watched that guy on TV or I heard that guy talk and all they want is money." And I'm like, I'm kind of glad when they do that. It's a big sign saying, don't listen to me. If that's all they talk about, it's healthy for us to realize this is not right. You're there to feed the sheep, not fleece the sheep. In verse 11 to 18, he tells them what to expect. God doesn't always tell us what's coming or what to expect, but here he does tell them that. First of all, he's warning them. It's going to be hard, and it's not going to be received. But then he said, they've watched him go through this, so it's not like he hasn't shown them first. I like how Acts begins, right? Of all that Jesus both taught and did, he didn't just tell them to do something he wasn't willing to do. And that's also good if you're in any role of leadership. You should be able to do something that you're asking people to do. Jesus was that master. These people were just disciples. They became apostles, meaning they got sent. And what were they sent to do? What they were taught by him to do. They watched him do. Just go out and be an extension of what I was. I'm giving you partly of my authority. You've been with me and watched what I did. Now go out and do what I did with the authority that I have for the glory of our dad. But it's not going to be easy. He warns them that. In 19, he even tells them that he'll tell them what to say. For some of us, that's the hard part. Because it's not knowing what he wants me to say. It's not saying what I want to say. I don't know if God's ever told you to be quiet. A lot. Sometimes I listen. He'll even give them speech. And we know that that's what the gift of prophecy is, right? We know that in the New Testament, it tells us in Corinthians that to exhortation, edification, right? It builds up. We're there when we speak forth the word of God. It's not a new revelation. It's a confirmation of God speaking a word through people. It happens here all the time. It should be happening out in our fellowship hall, right? It should be happening after church tonight. Hopefully it's happening right now. Hopefully his word's going forth and it's building people up and encouraging people. The gift of prophecy. He tells them what to say. And then in verse 20, he tells them how his plan is fulfilled. It's the Spirit that does it, and the Father who speaks in you. And then if you shoot down to verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And now we find out that we actually get rewarded for not doing anything but allowing God to do stuff through us. The only thing, there's a reward involved, right? That's the whole, the silver, the precious metals, the thing that lasts, that makes it through the testing fire, and then the things that are of us that go away. All we have to do is let him do what he wants to do. 1 Corinthians 4. Here's where I'm going to be jumping a bit. First seven verses of 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so consider us servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So now it's not required that they be found smart. It's not even required that they're found sinless. You don't need to be sinless. You just need to be forgiven. Hopefully we're sinning less. Hopefully we're being sanctified. Just be faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Verse 7 says, for who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So not only if I have anything worthwhile was it given to me, I can't take credit for it, right? I still think of Paul going back to the picture of the hand, the foot, the liver, the brain, the tongue, the mouth. They're all important. One's not better than another. They just perform differently. And sometimes we can get prideful thinking, well, look what God did through me. Okay, well, you should boast in God then. If God did something through you, you have nothing to boast about. You have something to be happy about. You have something to be thankful about. You'll get rewarded of it if you did it with the right heart. But the fact is that you have received something. So do use it. Just be cautious on how you do it. And of course, the verse before, we talks about the building material. But John 15, he says, he's the vine, we're the branches, right? We receive from him. So as you stay connected, it flows through, right? And just, he says, without me, you can do nothing, right? That's obviously unsaved people do something. So he wasn't implying that you're just going to lay in a bed comatose until you get saved, and then all of a sudden you're going to get up and move like a robot. He actually is saying that he was talking about John 15, I'm the vine, you are the branches, my Father's the vine dresser, and without me you can't bear fruit. He's talking about being fruitful. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about living a life that actually glorifies him and gives other people something to chew on. Love, the fruit. They'll see something and get hungry for him. Without him, we can't do anything. in Mark 4:26, he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." What does a seed need to produce fruit? So you think about a seed. I mean, you put a seed in the ground. This is simple. It's Sunday school stuff. I just taught this in Sunday school. Four-year-olds. But it's important. I need to grasp this. You put a seed in the ground. He even goes on to say before that, right? And you put it in the ground, you go to bed, you wake up, and next thing you know, there's something there. What'd you do? Well, I put it in the ground, right? You put a seed in the ground, it doesn't come out a really big seed. Everything that was needed was in the seed, but it needed dirt, it needed water, and it needed to die. It needed to die. It's actually like its own little coffin, right? And as it dies, something else comes out. And again, just thinking about 1 Corinthians 15, thinking about many verses. Hebrews 4 says that because they did not mingle the word with faith, right? There's ingredients that come in. So the word of God goes into my heart. I'm like, we are, Paul calls it a tent. We were talking about that the other day. We're incredible. This is God spoke and he created this, and it's intricate and it's a throwaway body. This is temporary. Okay, where do you get your new body? This is just something you're dwelling in until we figure out where you're going. We're incredibly, as David said, fearfully and wonderfully made. But the thing is that there's something that goes in and it dies and it produces something, and the new thing that it's going to produce is not, this is the seed. What comes out is going to be different than this. Our spiritual body is going to be fit for heaven, and it's going to be incredible. Unless you die, you won't live, Jesus said, right? But getting to David's second Sunday message, and I think how this all ties, Romans 12, another extremely common verse. Many of us can quote verses 1 and 2. Maybe some of you have the Bible memorized, I don't know. Romans 12, verse 1. This is Paul talking to the church at Rome, or Jesus talking to you, talking to me. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Everybody has been granted a measure of faith. Verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us," some people call this Paul's salad here, "let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." Not everybody that has the same gift, and not everybody that has the same gift does the same thing with it. God, right, it tells us, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 12, that God, each one has a different administration of the same gift, but it's the same Spirit that gives it. Billy Graham might have evangelized, he's done now, I think everyone's a believer where he is, but he might have evangelized the whole stadium. You might evangelize to your next door neighbor, one person at a time, or you might have a track ministry. It might look differently. You might administer it. As God has given you the faith, do it accordingly. Go back to Matthew 10. He calls you, he equips you, he sends you, he tells you how to do it, he tells you what to expect. It's all about the pray the Lord of the harvest, which tells you that the harvest has a Lord. He's the one that gets to decide how to do this. Verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace given, let us use them. If prophecy, then prophesy. If in proportion of our faith, if ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And just to get back to that verse 3, that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Right, we know Ephesians, right? It says that by grace you are saved through faith. You can't boast. It's a gift, right? Here we are, that same message. It's a gift. You've been given. You're saved by grace through faith. I believe that God has given every single person enough faith to believe the gospel. But the question is what did they do with it? Is man totally fallen, or is there enough good in him still to be able to figure it out, to believe? And I believe that man is totally fallen, but God gives you enough. Now the question is, what are we doing with what God gives us? And that's the question set before us today, right? Are we worshiping him? He's given you something in the exhortation then, right? A good Bible lesson should be observation. What did he do? Interpretation, what does it mean? And application, what are you doing with it? So if God is a giving God, what has he given me? Does it matter if I know? Well, the question is are you doing anything? Matthew 25. There's some that believe that this is a parable of just two believers. I was just given a book by somebody in the room actually recently, and I don't agree with his take on this, because it's a parable, so I think there's things that can be interpreted certain ways. It's not a verbatim, but if you go to verse 14, the parable of the talents, I believe this is a better picture. What is a talent? A talent can be something you're talented with. Obviously here, it refers to the word actually in the original language actually means a weight. So they would actually usually use a certain amount of something that weighs something, and that's how they would use it as money. But you can, anything that you've been given by God is something to be used. It says in verse 14, 25, 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and to another 1, to each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Maybe the thing I like the least about this whole parable is after a long time. Lord, come quickly. Verse 20, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers at my coming, and I would have received back my own with interest. you should have invested it. What was he supposed to invest? What he was given. And again, I come back to the title. I think this fits faith better than anything else that I can imagine. You pray, Lord might have a specific thing for you, but I believe everyone's been given a measure of faith. I believe Jesus' blood covered everybody. I think the only sin that won't be forgiven is when the Holy Spirit tells somebody that they could have believed. He died for you. You're not going to be judged because you were sick. You're going to be judged because you rejected the cure. You would not believe me. You could have believed me. Otherwise, it wouldn't be their fault. He wouldn't be able to righteously judge. And he doesn't expect more from you than what he's given you. The judgment for the five is the same as with the two. And judgment doesn't mean negative. Judgment just means a judgment. It's either good or bad. What has God given you to do? Don't compare yourself to other people. Don't compare yourself to people you want to be compared to, even, either more or less. Sometimes God calls people to hard things. Sometimes it doesn't seem as hard, but everyone's got their own struggles. Every one of them takes faith, and God will always give you what you need in order to carry out what he's called you to do. And the question is we just invest? Are we investing with what he gives us? And I hope that we can start this out by saying the kingdom of heaven is like, Lord, I want to dwell in that kingdom. There are other kingdoms around that are becoming less desirable all the time. Who knows what's in store for our country this year? Shouldn't matter either. There's opportunity. God's on the throne. He might give us hard things to do. He might just bless us and love on us and allow people to see that. It doesn't matter. He's going to do what he does, and it's going to be good. And ultimately, I've shared my favorite Steve Spazzano shirt often, right? Real fear. It's not that life's short. It's that you're dead for so long. We have all eternity that's going to depend upon what we do while we're here. It matters. It matters to us. God's not going to lack. God's not going to be like, oh man, I can't believe it. Heaven's not like it could have been. He's self-sufficient. He wants to bless us. The question just is do we trust him? First, do we believe him? And then if we believe him, do we trust him? I mean, Dave's scenario of the guy walking across, some of you might not have been here Sunday, but there was the guy that walked across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, and he had the wheelbarrow, and somebody says, I believe he can do it. And the guy's like, okay, do you believe me enough to get in the wheelbarrow? And he's like, no, I don't trust, beware of men. We just read that. I don't trust a man. But if God's asking you to do something, he's trustworthy. Do we trust him? What does God's kingdom look like? How involved do I want to be in his kingdom? How important is it to me? Well, I can say whatever I want. What is faith? Faith is what proves it. Either I'm doing it or I'm not. I still remember, shared it multiple times, it impacted me a lot. The guy I met out in the streets, and I'm like, he says, I believe. I'm like, okay, well, if you're standing on railroad tracks, if you think you hear a noise, if you believe a train's coming, you're going to get off the track. Faith is the acts of what you believe. If I say it, it's just words. Did I really believe it? If I really believed it, it's going to cause a response. That's repentance. It's changing my mind. Do I believe it? I can say all that I want. What does my life look like? Am I investing God's talents to grow his kingdom, or do I use talents as I choose for my benefit? And some of us, you can even see it. There's people that are great musicians, right? If they were saved, they'd be a great worship leader. I'm amazed at how many artistic and worshipful people are in the church. It's a gift from God, and people use that gift, and it's awesome. Not anyone that sits near me knows that's not. We have different callings. It's not mine. A joyful noise, but you might not find it. It might not invoke joy to you. However, What am I doing with the talents that I have? Am I investing it properly? Am I fulfilling the Great Commission? God's like, again, when he had come to the 10, he says, I'll give him direction. Well, we have direction. Go out and make disciples. Talk to whoever's around you. Ask for open doors. And again, I'm amazed at how infrequently in the morning I don't say, Lord, bring somebody to me that I can, I mean, it probably surprises you that I don't pray to have someone to talk to because I talk all the time. I'll be talking anyways. But Lord, give me somebody that you want me to preach the gospel to because I don't want to just sit there and argue. I don't want to be intimidated either. Sometimes it's hard. But Lord, you do it. You give me eyes to see it and you open a door and you show it to me and you give me the words to say and I just want to see that you're doing something. Feed the poor. I know that's a dreaded one, right? Especially anybody that has a car and drives. There's a guy in the corner. Am I supposed to feed him? Am I not supposed to feed him? What's he going to do with the money? We can go through this whole thing. It's a commandment, right? God says it. But you need to be led of the Spirit and know how to do it. That's why I'm so fond. You can just donate to somebody that does it. You can all be partakers. Pastor Rob's taught that multiple times too. That when David went out to war and some of them didn't feel good and they stayed behind, the people that were left behind, the people that you support, the people that you pray for, they get the reward also. Just giving a cup of water to somebody. There's ministries like we support, the Father's Heart Ministry. You can support through them. I try to go down there. Hopefully, it's caring for the poor. Do you have a heart that actually cares for people that don't have things? Visiting Christians in jail. Caring for widows. Again, we can't all do everything, and we're not all called to everything. And I just remember that night that we had here where we were talking about all the different ministries. It's like nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. Nobody can do everything. Don't feel like it's your responsibility to take care of everybody. Even when you're here, there's people that have needs, and they might ask you something that's outside of a realm that's comfortable to you or outside of your calling. You're not their Jesus. We don't have to take care of everybody's problems. That's a heavy burden that he takes. That's his burden. But we should care, and we can do what we can do. Supporting ministries, praying for ministries. And again, prayer life is humbling, isn't it? I don't know about you. Have you ever met anybody that thinks that they have a good prayer life? If they did, they probably wouldn't tell you. You probably wouldn't even know it. But that's humbling. Matthew 10, we just went through it, right? What does he give us? Okay, if I don't receive from him, I have nothing to offer. If I don't hear from him, I don't know where to go. If I'm not going where he sent me, he didn't go before me to do something. All of that requires to hear from God. It requires him. It requires prayer. If I'm not praying, it's basically God's telling me, you've got your whole life planned out. What do you want me for? I need him. I need him to do something. I need him to reveal things to me. And it's crazy how life just happens, right? Do not be conformed to this world. The world will conform you. Things just happen. You don't have to open the door for the enemy. The enemy is there. We need to be transformed. We need to be changed from the inside out. We need God to do something miraculously. Otherwise, life will just go on. It happens. Unsaved people go through life. And Jesus is standing there looking at me. Without me, you can do nothing. You're spinning your wheels. You're getting aggravated. If you have your own plan, you're going to have to accomplish it. And if you're trying to accomplish it, you're going to have to come up with the strength for it. You're going to have to come up with the money for it. You're going to have to come up with the time for it. And now all of a sudden, I'm in this big burden. And he's just like, freely you've received, freely give. You don't have to strive. Just walk with me. If I've called you to do something, I'll give you everything that you need. Serving God shouldn't be this big, huge burden. Maybe we're trying too hard, or maybe we're trying to do it on our own. All he's asking us to do is receive something from him and invest what he's given us. Just trust him. I was sitting there this morning, about to do a devotion with a policeman and meditating on this because I had some time. And I just wrote down, am I simply trying to stay alive or am I actually trying to live life? I'm just trying to stay alive. Just trying to be healthy enough to live another day. Just trying to have enough money and food for another day. Why am I going day by day? Where am I going? Where are we going? You can experience life. You can find out. If you're in God's plan and he's doing something today, it might be really hard, but it'll be fruitful. Or it might just blow your socks off. It's an adventure. And I'll end with this. I was listening after I thought about this, and I was in my own personal devotion going through Genesis, and I heard Pastor Joe on the radio talking about Abraham, which is where I was. And obviously in Hebrews 11, it says that he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for a city, and none of them had yet received the promise. They all had promises, and they hadn't received it yet. They were looking forward to it. Their life here was what was going to get them to where they wanted to go. And I just remember Joe talking about what stood out to Abraham is he had a tent and an altar. Everywhere he went, he set up a tent and he set up an altar. And his tent was under the direction. It was mobile. So he set it up wherever God told him to go. And he didn't have a mansion. He had a lot of stuff, but it was all mobile too. And he was willing to give it up. But his tent was how he related to this world. And his altar is how he related to the kingdom of God. A tent and an altar. This is a tent. And our altar should be in here. You are the temple of the living God. So we travel through, we mess up. We know that if we're still here, he still has a plan. We know his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. He's faithful when we're faithless. It's not about us. God doesn't need anything from you. He wants all of you. If he has all of you, you'll be free. But if you're walking around carrying a burden, thinking that you failed, thinking that you can't muster it up, thinking that you're just not good enough, he doesn't need anything from you. He's self-sufficient. We need to give him because we're the ones that are needy, not him. And if we give up, then we receive everything that he has, and that's when we're free. And that's when we actually start to worship. He won't accept anything that's not from himself. So, Father, I just pray that you would fill us, that you would give us everything that we need, that you would allow us to have open hands to receive it. Lord, mostly your love. You love us. The enemy comes and tells us we're not worthy. The enemy tells us that it's not true. What he's saying is you're a liar. We know you can't lie. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We just pray that you would fill us because you want to, that we might have something to offer you back. Free us to worship you and to serve you because you deserve that reward. We want to give it back to you. Come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.